Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
When no one knows, this is a message for saved people. This is not a message how to get saved. This is a message for proper conduct once you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation is apart from works. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not walking aisles. It's not water baptism. It's not communion. It's not whatever you think is a good work. No work is good enough to merit eternal life. The sin debt is too great. No man can pay his own debt. God demands perfection, and the only way it could be satisfied was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh left his throne in glory approximately 2,000 years ago, dwelt among us as a man, fully God, fully man, and they cried, "Crucify him, the perfect one." And he yielded himself, and there on the cross, he shed his blood and gave up his ghost. He died. The perfect sacrifice was made. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, he rose again. The debt was paid. That is salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ and his work done 2,000 years ago, and you trust that and only that for your salvation, God knows your thoughts, you're born again. Now, once you know Christ as your Savior, our message, when no one knows, pertains to you. What is your attitude towards holiness as a Christian? It's not to be taken lightly. We are truly to be like Jesus. We are to be conformed into his image. So how are you different when people are around? Are you the same person at home alone that you are here at church? I hope so. But not just outwardly acting it. Is it really you? What are you like when no one knows? Do you take Bible virtues seriously? Do you honestly say you try to apply them in daily living? When you read your Bible or hear a message, do you truly allow the truths therein to provoke your thinking for changed living? I hope so. Let me give you a few thoughts. Mark Twain. Among the souvenirs in Mark Twain Memorial in Hartford, Connecticut, one finds these words written on white paper and neatly framed. "Always do right. It will gratify some people and astonish the rest." Truly yours, Mark Twain, New York, February 16th, 1901. And do we teach our children to do right all the time? In ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric hordes to the north. So they built the Great Chinese Wall. It was so high, they knew no one could climb over it, and so thick that nothing could break it down. They settled back to enjoy their security. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. Not once did the barbaric hordes break down the wall or climb over the top. Each time they bribed a gatekeeper, and they marched right through the gates. The Chinese were so busy relying upon the walls of stone that they forgot to teach integrity to their children. What do you like when no one knows? Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Integrity is like the weather. Everybody talks about it, but nobody knows what to do about it. A Rutgers professor did some research, and here is a tremendous summary of what he found. The percentage of students who admit to having cheated on exams at college with honor codes, 30%. Percentage of students who admit to having cheated on exams at colleges without honor codes, 45%. Why do you go to school if you're going to cheat your way through it? D.L. Moody said, "Character is what you are in the dark." A man of integrity does not have to tell people that he's a man of integrity. You can figure it out. Do you have integrity? What do you like when no one knows? Integrity is living knowing that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. In other words, integrity is living knowing that God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. Folks, what you are like when you're alone, I hope is the same because God Almighty is there and He knows. Are you a phony? God knows. You can fool man, you cannot fool God. Integrity is living in the reality of God and His truth. Did you ever see a baby put their hands over their eyes, "You can't see me"? That's what it's like when we try to sneak around God. You're kidding. You look silly there with your hands over your eyes because they can see. And remember this, in addition to God knows everything, one day all things will be made manifest. Nothing will be hidden. There's a sobering thought. Everything will be made manifest, and we're going to give an account to God. There is coming a day. Are you really what you portray to others? Do you act one way but live quite another? Are you the same, in quotes, Christian on Sunday that you are on Monday through Saturday? Is there something in your life that would surprise people? I hope not. It ought to be what you see is what you get. Well, as we think about this briefly this morning, I want us to consider a young man who did right. Joseph. A very familiar passage in Scripture. Joseph, a man of incredible integrity. A man who did right when no one was there to see. Oh, you could read this story so much and get so many truths out of it. I'm convinced it was put early in the Bible because they needed it then. And we need it today. God didn't want to wait, you know, to withhold the story. This is one incredible young man. He was the favored son of his father, Jacob. Take a look at Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Stop there. Parents, don't do that. Don't pick favorites. You love them all equally. Now Israel, that's Jacob, his name, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. I don't care what the reason is. It's not valid. You don't pick favorites. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Where did this all lead to? There came a day, his brothers had the opportunity, and they hated him so much they sold him into slavery. Genesis chapter 37, verse 26. And Judah said unto, Judah is one of the brothers, said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother Joseph and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him into the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him." Oh, well, how thoughtful. You're innocent, I guess. "For he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they, the Midianites, brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, we'll get a little more into this story here as how he got there. But I want you to think about integrity. Here is a man who obviously has been brutally mistreated. His brothers hated him. He's sold into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. You want to talk about a dismal future? That man had a dismal future. And yet when you read the story of Joseph, you see nothing but integrity and righteousness, godliness. And he didn't let his circumstances hold him back from his relationship with God. He could have justified his need for vengeance. "Dear God, this is wrong." And the only thing we have to say is, "You're right. It was wrong. And my dad shouldn't have favored me and caused this situation. You're right. He was wrong. And I don't belong in this crummy slavery in Egypt with no future. You're right. You've been wronged. Now what?" Is whining about it going to help anything? Did you ever stop and think when you have a problem? And the truth is, if you were to truly write it down and read it to this group, we'd all have to go, you're right. You've been wronged. Now what? Do you want to throw an adult temper tantrum for the rest of your life? Or do you want to rise above it and look forward to eternity? Okay, who in this room has never been wronged? It's kind of what I thought. We rise above it. Let it with God. Let it mold you and make you. Let it be approving to see how you respond before God and man when you have royally been treated miserably. Rise above it. Joseph would have had grounds to say, I have a bad attitude. But it would have been wrong. Jacob's special love for Joseph caused him many problems. They hated him unto death. And one day, Jacob sent the brothers to take the flocks out and find grazing pasture. Well, as time passes, he then sends Joseph to check on those brothers who have gone out with the flocks. Genesis 37:14. And he, Jacob, said unto him, Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he, Jacob, sent him, Joseph, out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in a field. I have no idea where these guys are. You know, they didn't leave signposts for me. He was wandering in the field, and a man asked him, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed thence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, we could do a whole message on this. There are no coincidences. But suffice it to say that Joseph went out and truly applied himself to do what his father wanted and find his brethren. Now, think about this. He knows his brothers hate him. It was no secret. And he takes and says, okay, Dad. And he heads out. Do you think he knew it could turn ugly? I think so. They hated him. A lesser man would have probably gone down the way till he's out of sight, sit down underneath a tree, and take a rest. Spend a few days there and go back dead. I couldn't find him. And how would Dad know? But he didn't. Even though he knew he was wading into dangerous territory, he did what was right. My dad said, check on your brothers, and I am going to go, even to the point of wandering in a field. And he found his brothers, and he couldn't, now I got to go face them. No, he went. And that obedience led to bondage, Genesis 37:26. And Judah said, what profit is it as we slay our brothers? We've already seen this. And he was sold for 20 pieces of silver and brought into Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, Genesis 39:1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hand of the Ishmaelites, and they brought him down thither. This man has now lost his freedoms, and he is now in Egypt, and he has been purchased by Potiphar. I want you to understand this. Our text tells us in Genesis 37 that Joseph was 17 years old. 17! What integrity did you have at 17 years of age? And he still was obedient, and he knew he was going into dangerous territory with his brothers. The brothers did go back, and they told Dad he was dead. And so it is now, and Joseph doesn't know that. There were no forms of communication open to him. They did not usually let slaves send message back home. And I want you to think about this 17-year-old boy in a foreign land. You must understand, they didn't speak his language. They didn't like Hebrews, Jews. He had no temple. He had no priest. He had no Bible. He had no companions. And he never lost his integrity. And under those conditions, he trusted God. But I want you to see what God does when you do right. Genesis 39:5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house. God promoted him in slavery. and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. Folk, we could do a whole message on that. Do you understand the influence one Christian has, one godly person? This is why it is so important as we think about righteousness exalts a nation. In our humble little church, we do what we can in our corner of the world, and it will affect things. This is not a game. There's an almighty God looking down throughout this earth for righteous people that he can bless. Do right. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 39. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught. He doesn't know anything that he has. I trust this man so much. He knew not what he had, save the bread that he ate. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. There was not even a need for accounting. I trust this man so much. Now, what is a shame is you'd like to think, well, you know, you're a nice guy. You don't deserve to be a slave. No, I want to reap the benefits from you. God's still on the throne. Joseph could have pilfered from his boss, but rather he didn't. He maintained his integrity. He could have harbored a bad attitude and only served on the outside, but God knew Joseph's inside. And that's what he could bless. Folks, when we work unto the Lord. We don't work unto men. Because God made no mistakes when and where he planted you in time and space. You have purpose, and the things that befall you are from the hand of God. And this is a key point we're going to learn in this message. God is in control. God is royally, absolutely in control of whatever your circumstances are. Therefore, seek God wherever you are. Joseph chose to do his work in Potiphar's house, knowing that God was omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He was all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. I don't have a temple. I don't have a priest. I don't have a Bible. I don't have a companion, but I have God. And God saw to it in his miserable condition that he was blessed and well-favored. That's the God that we serve. That truth is valid today. Work unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, I want you to get this key point. Joseph even resisted temptation, kept his integrity, even when Potiphar wasn't present. When he was alone, the master was away, he always did right. Genesis 39:7. It came to pass after these things that his master, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath unto my hand." Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, his wife. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness," and underline it, "and sin against God?" It always goes back to God, folks. "And it came to pass," verse 10, "as she spake to Joseph day by day," a young man who could have used this as, "Well, here's my vengeance." No. "Day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." He was completely alone. "So she caught him by his garment, 'Lie with me,' and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out." He did right. He did right. Doing right provoked Potiphar's wife. She lied about him, and he was sentenced now to prison. Sold by his brothers, sold into slavery, now cast into prison. And yet he maintained his integrity. Not just outward compliance, but before God and man, he did right. Why could Joseph have such integrity, such peace, such assurance to do right, even if it means being sold into slavery when I find my brothers, even if it means being cast into prison, unjustly accused? I had done nothing but right, and now I am guilty before men, but God knew, and Potiphar's wife knew. That was a man of integrity. How could he do it? Because he knew God was sovereign and he was on the throne. Folks, this is not a game. Life is not a bunch of chances happening. This is a lifetime of God who will gladly control and bless and guide your path even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He will be there. God unfolded his plan, and through the sequence of events, Joseph ultimately was one day called from the prison into the presence of Pharaoh. Only God can do that. You're kidding me. Joseph, clean up. Pharaoh needs you. And he is brought from the prison before Pharaoh, the king of all Egypt. And he finds him to be a man of integrity and wisdom. And he says to Joseph, you're second in command of all Egypt. You're kidding me. You're kidding me. At age 30, that happened. 13 years of mistreatment. And he maintained his integrity when, earthly speaking, there was no hope. But with God, God has a way of opening up doors. All of a sudden, you're going to Pharaoh. All of a sudden, the Red Sea's open. You're going to be thrown into a lion's den, and those mouths are sealed. And you can find miraculous happenings throughout the scriptures where God takes nothing and works incredible miracles on behalf of his people. That God is alive today. We must be people of integrity. While he was in command of Egypt, there was a great famine. And it extended from Egypt all the way up in the known world, up into Israel. And guess what? Up in Israel, where Joseph was from, his father and brothers are still there. And they don't have any food because there's no rain. But Joseph, in his wisdom from God, had prepared, and there was grain in Egypt, and the world was coming to Egypt to get food. Guess what? Jacob sent his brothers to Egypt. As he, years ago, sent Joseph to the brothers, unwittingly, he is now going to send the brothers to Joseph. And they go down to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph sees them, but he is now garbed as an Egyptian. They didn't have them dressing like Hebrews in Pharaoh's court. And I am convinced that he was fluent in Egyptian, and he hid behind the Egyptian language, and he saw his brothers. And greatly condensing the story, he took and gave his brothers a series of trials, if you will, to see if they were sincere and to learn what they were all about. And one day they were in his presence and they had no clue that this was Joseph. For all they knew, he was dead. Little would they think he's second in command of Egypt. They sent him to Egypt to get rid of him. Well, one day when Jacob sent him to you, you mistreated him. But Jacob now has sent you to Joseph, and he will ultimately be very kind to you because he was a man of integrity. And so it is that his brothers come down to Egypt. They don't know who he is. They know he's obviously some man of great importance. But there came a time that Joseph couldn't keep his silence anymore. He now knew. His brothers talked among themselves and he overheard. They regretted what they did. And so he revealed himself to his brethren. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. He wept. You have to picture these brothers who are terrified this man has the right to take our lives, and they have guilt because they know they treated their brother wrong. They didn't know that was a brother, but sin has a way of making us feel guilty. And all of a sudden, this man bursts into tears. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, what is going on in there? And verse 3, And Joseph said unto his brethren in perfect Hebrew, that had to blow their mind. I am Joseph. I hope God replays that moment in heaven. I want to see their reaction. He went from Egyptian to perfect Hebrew. I am Joseph. How do you know Joseph? I mean, they were beyond speechless. Does my father yet live? And his brethren couldn't answer him. I'll bet they couldn't answer him. For they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Oh, no. They don't know he's kind yet. Now they're thinking back, this is the guy that sent us back and forth to Egypt. He put Simeon in jail. We're dead. Would that not be your logical thought? We're going to die. Joseph said unto his brother in verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. They came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, in whom you sold into Egypt. Get this, because folks, this is the key of knowing and living truth. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me thither. He did not deny you were wrong. You have miserably treated me. Horribly. He didn't deny it, but he said this, for God did send me. You got it? God is in control, even the ugly things of your life. For God sent me for purpose, to preserve life. God was going to work through me, one righteous man, to preserve the world because there was going to be a famine, and there took a righteous man that God could bless, and through one righteous person, the world was blessed. Will you learn to do right? God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Please underline in verse 7 the second time, and God sent me. God used your bad attitude to work his perfect will. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And number 3 in verse 8, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, 3 times. That truth is what sustained him through being bound into slavery, being sold to Potiphar, accused unjustly of gross immorality, sent to a prison cell. He was maintained by the knowledge God is in all of this. Do you live that way, or are you still throwing an adult temper tantrum? Will you please realize and recognize the hand of God when things don't go as you want them to go? His obedience and integrity ultimately brought him many blessings. Folks, this is why you hear again and you read throughout the scripture the major theme of thought control. Control your thinking. God's in control. God's in control. God sent me. God used that person's bad attitude to affect me, and now my life is steering this way. God says, don't fight me, go with it. And this person has also wronged me. Don't fight me, go with it, because I am leading you. That's why we're all wronged, and if you look at it properly, God is working. And we must give him time. Joseph's thinking was correct, and that brought him peace in miserable conditions. Therefore, as we think about when no one knows, where are you at with your thoughts where no one knows? For all I know, there are people listening to my voice that have tuned me out, and they're gone. They have the appearance of listening, but they're not. They're slapping their wristwatch, when is this guy over? Where are you at when no one knows? God knows. God knows. When your thoughts aren't right, God knows. You can hide from us, but you can't hide from him. It is so important that you maintain your integrity even when no one is around. Do right. Consider this. Sure, we believe in freedom of speech. You've got the right to say anything you like. But others don't have to listen. They're under no obligation to tune you in. When they do, they can also tune you out anytime they wish. Your right to speak is guaranteed, but you must earn the right to be listened to. It depends solely on your integrity. Integrity is the prerequisite of acceptance. If you expect to be paid attention to, back it up with your life. Let your walk correspond with your talk. This is fundamental to your witness for Christ. Many so-called Christians listen too little, talk too much, live lives that contradict what they say. Their witness betrays Christ and alienates those from whom they speak. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why don't you do what God says? Well, I do when I'm in the right crowds. We need to remember the lessons from Joseph. His life was very hard, and ultimately, God delivered him. Please listen to this story. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Tsavo Island, a night action fought between August 8 and 9, 1942. Although she scored two hits on the Imperial flagship Chokay, the Astoria was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon on August 9. About 2 a.m. on August 9, a young Midwesterner, signalman third class, Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast when the Astoria's number one 8-inch gun turret exploded. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and in semi-shock, he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate with a simple trigger mechanism. Around 6 a.m., Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water. It was lunchtime, picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson, and he was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated to Nomiya, New Caledonia. On board the transport, Staples, for the first time, closely examined the life belt that had served him so well. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, and bore a registration number. Given home leave, Staples took his story and asked his mother, who happened to work for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the life belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. Staples remembered everything about that life belt and quoted the number. It was his mother's personal code, affixed to every item that she was responsible for approving. She didn't let one pass without careful inspection, not even realizing one day it would save her son's life on the other side of the earth. You know, you say it doesn't matter in the corner of my little life here. Yes, it matters very much because God can take little things and make great things. But I don't think we believe that all the time. It does matter what you're like when you're alone. It does matter when you're alone with your thoughts. God is on the throne and He is truly looking for people who are seeking to do right before His face. And we all stumble. And we all fall. But get back up and keep going because God knows. Constantly seek His face, even when no one knows. Learn from Joseph, a young man, 17 years old, who was terribly mistreated. Earthly speaking, he had every right to moan and complain, but he sought God, and three times he admitted, God did it, God did it, God did it. And when you accept that profound truth, folks, your life will change. There are no coincidences. God is on the throne, and He is in charge. You can rest in that. That is more secure than the chair you're sitting on. It all begins with salvation. I said that in the beginning. This is not a message to get saved. Don't try to be a virtuous person to earn your salvation. You can't. Salvation is when you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not of your good works. It's what Jesus did. God gave His Son to pay the sin debt for you. And in the quietness of your mind, when you realize it, I get it. I can't pay for my salvation. I trust what Jesus did. God knows your thoughts. As soon as you believe, you have eternal life. Now, apply yourself to being the person that God wants you to be, even when you're alone.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.